here last week. And Will Smith's in the movie. His son, Jaden, is in the movie. In real life, it's his son, obviously. And in the movie, it's his son. And he's telling his dad this joke. And it's a joke that I've told before. But I love it because it actually has exactly the words and the meaning that I want to express today in regards to the things that we're going to talk about here in Joshua chapter 2. But there's a guy, and I may have told it here. I don't even remember half the things I say. But there's this guy, and he is in this flood, and it's getting worse and worse, and the rains are coming, and he finally has to get up on his roof, and he's praying to God to rescue him. He's like, "Lord, please rescue me. I need you to rescue me." And along comes a guy in a canoe, and he, you know, he paddles up, and he's trying to maneuver the water as it's flowing, and he's like, "Come on, man, get in. He's like, "No, it's okay, man. I'm praying to the Lord. The Lord's going to rescue me." And he's like, "All right," and he paddles off, and so he keeps praying, and a little bit later, a guy comes up and he's got a little motorboat. And he's like, "Hey, dude, jump in. I'll see if I can maneuver." He goes, "It's all right, man. God's got me covered. It's all good. God is going to rescue me." And so he's like, "Okay." And he goes off to go help somebody else. And a little bit later, I mean, the water's getting higher and higher, and he's praying harder and harder. And a helicopter shows up, and the guy's going, "Grab the rope." And he's like, "It's God. I'm praying to the Lord, and the Lord's going to rescue me." And the house collapses and washes down river, and he dies. So he goes to heaven and he looks at God and he's like, "God, you know, you said if I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that you would rescue me." And God says, "I sent two boats and a helicopter. You just don't pay attention." And the question I have is, when we pray for rescue, do we pay attention? Do we believe in our prayers that God's really going to do what God says to do? And or do we recognize the saving technique of God, that what God is doing in our life is really what is going to be the redemption of us? OK, in that sense, our character this morning is kind of a controversial one in the sense that she comes from a kind of a tough past, you might say. Rahab is a pagan woman. She's a Canaanite. She's a prostitute. She lives in the city of Jericho. Okay, I love the story because there's so much to be found here when it comes to faith. Because she has become one of the most honored women in the Bible. Okay, not that means anything. Actually, she's one of the most honored people in the Bible. But women were not mentioned as much as men were. And so we see a lot of stuff about Rahab here in Joshua 2, but she has a few cameo appearances in other places in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, she's in the lineage of Jesus, as it talks about the generations of Christ and the birthing of you know, he gave birth to, they give birth to, and so on and so on. We see her also mentioned in James, where her faith is looked at by James and says, "Wow, what an incredible faith." But not only her faith, but her actions. And it's in that chapter, which we'll read the chapter in the verses here in just a little bit, about how her actions, her works show that she has faith. And then we see her in the book of Hebrews, in that great Hall of Fame chapter of all these faithful people, you know, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab. And so we find her there. And so the title of my lesson this morning is, you know, off the walls of Jericho, you know, that's where she basically lived. And so the title of my lesson is From the Wall of Shame to the Hall of Fame. Because she's made this incredible journey, and it's just neat to look at this particular journey. So before we read in Joshua chapter 2, let's make sure we understand the context. Israel's wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. He's passed away. Joshua is now the new leader. They are approaching the promised land. They get to the Jordan River. God's fixing to do an amazing miracle in crossing that particular Jordan River, which begs the question of how the spies actually got over it in flood territory. But that's another lesson, I guess, somewhere. I don't know. That's kind of an interesting thought, too. And so they get to this river. And as they go over the river, the biggest obstacle in their way is going to be this fortified city of Jericho. And Joshua, being smart, knowing that he's got to have a little strategy and maybe have a little help in his planning, not knowing that God's going to take care of most of the strategy through the destruction of the walls of Jericho. But Jericho's a pretty impending place. Archaeologists and experts tell us that there were two walls surrounding Jericho, both of them about 30 feet tall. The outer wall was about 6 foot thick. the inner wall was about 12 foot thick. In between those two walls was a space of 12 to 15 feet that went around, and they would actually build houses in that and use that space to actually even fortify more. That's where Rahab lived. Okay, so that kind of sets that up. And so Joshua thinks to himself, hey, you know, it's important to send spies out. He was part of the spies that were sent out before. There were 12 the first time, and only two of them gave a favorable report. I don't know if that's why Joshua picked two. It kind of makes sense in my mind. But he sends two spies in, and they show up, and they start hanging out to try and gather information as to strategize and to plan this battle. It's interesting, when they come to Jericho, their first stop is the house of a prostitute. And we might look at that and go, well, these weren't very good guys after all. And we might make assumptions. And we talked about that in Bible class, how you look at something sometimes on the outskirts. But you got to think about this a little bit more. I mean, number one, the house was on the outskirts of the city. They could kind of get in without maybe necessarily being seen as easily. It was also a place where information would have been given. There was a lot of information that would take place. Some people say, well, maybe it was pillow talk, but it was kind of a tavern idea. It was the idea of a place where you could rest a little bit. Obviously, there were other things that were going on there that weren't so moral, but it was also a place where information was gathered. They could go in there and probably be a little bit more incognito. You know, it wasn't like they just, you know, would go into the main square. They were going to a place that, you know, people were not going to probably ask too many questions. I would like to think that God guided them to Rahab's place. That's what I would love to think, and I believe that, because God understood Rahab's heart, and we're going to see her heart as we continue reading this stuff. Why not Rahab? I mean, God uses all kinds of people all the way through Scripture. As we look at all these characters over the summer, we're going to start noticing, hey, that could be me. That could be me that God's using. God's going to use all kinds of folks in all kinds of situations. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Gideon, another really cool story. But look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We have that on the screen. Thank you very much. Then Joshua... Oh, and by the way, you know, I look up these names and you read them, and it's just amazing to me how we mispronounce some of these names. So if you wonder, I have that website. And so anyway, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittah. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you, entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Now, we could have another situational ethics and talk about that too, but I'm not going to spend the time this morning. So if you want to ask me about it later, ask me about it later. But when she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof, the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said, to me, this is powerful. I know the Lord has given you this land. I'm not even sure that Israelites had that much figured out. I mean, think about that. I mean, 40 years they're in the wilderness for what reason? I don't think we can handle it. I don't think, you know, God's not with us. How do we know God's with us? How do we know we're going to be taken care of? How do we know God's going to rescue us? How do we know God's going to provide for us? And they just, in fact, they refuse to even fight the first time. They're just, the battle's too big. The giants in the land are too strong. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And yet here you have a pagan woman prostitute living on the walls of Jericho, who says, I know the Lord's given this land to you. I've got this faith. And wow, weird. And I know, she says, the Lord's given this land. And I know great fear of you has fallen on us. So all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Powerful again. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. I mean, is that not a powerful statement coming from this woman? I mean, and recognizing some other things as we'll move forward. She says in verse 12, that now then, please swear to me by the Lord, you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. It does talk, as we continue in the rest of this chapter, it talks a little bit more about negotiations and talking about, you know, will you make sure you stay inside the room, don't go outside the room, and those kinds of, we're not going to be responsible, those kinds of things. And then after that and the reminder of the promises, verse 21, it says, the spies left, Rahab tied the scarlet cord in the window. And that's a major factor. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then the spies hid for 3 days, as she told them to do. They returned to Joshua and give a report. And the last verse of chapter 2 says, verse 24, and they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Great report. Much better report than was given 40 years previous. Can you imagine the stories the people of Jericho have heard? I mean, I want you to think about for a second that when people are traveling through, they're telling these stories. I don't know if they were embellished or if they maybe threw in some extra details, but this is a pretty powerful thing to think about, the parting of the Red Sea and Pharaoh and all of his soldiers being killed, about these battles against Sihon and Og, and how this massive amount of people, these 3 million plus, or you know, estimates go from anywhere from 2 million to 5 million people, and here they are right on the verge of coming in and conquering them. And they've heard these stories and people have shared all of this with them. And Rahab heard the stories. And she believed the stories. And she developed a faith in God based on the stories. Just like you just prayed, Gary, by faith, not by sight. She didn't see any of this. She just heard it, and she developed this faith. To me, that's pretty stinking great. And we don't know anything about her story. We don't know how old she is. We don't know if she volunteered to be, in her profession. If she was forced into that as a slave and came from another. We don't know anything about her. We don't have any kind of information in regards to who she is, but we can learn some stuff from her. Okay? And that's why I think God puts it here for us to understand. Rahab trusted God for her deliverance. She knew who was going to rescue her. She knew exactly who to talk to about this stuff. She's placing everything she has at risk. I want you to think about it for a second. If she is caught hiding the spies, if she is caught doing what she's doing, she dies. She's putting her faith, not necessarily in the spies, but in the God of these spies. That's where her faith lies. She knows right now, she knows already, this, your God is God. And that He is going to tear this land apart and give it to you guys. And she draws this line in the sand and goes, I want to be on your side. I don't want to be on their side. They're losing. They're not going to win. And that's, you know, honestly, that's the story of Revelation. Victory. We win. You know, my professor used to say, I read the end of the book. We win. Be on their side. So why wouldn't we as Christians step over and say, God, I want to be on your side. You're the one that wins. And yet there's so many people go, well, you know, I want to live life here. I want to do what I want to do here. I want to live my life. I want to keep my place on the wall. There's impending danger. There's impending second comings. There's all of this. Whatever. You know, I don't know about you. I want to draw the line. I already picked my side, and I picked the side that wins. I mean, how good is that? That's the easiest thing in my mind to think about. Verse 11 again, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She knew to find protection from destruction. To find protection from destruction, she had to risk everything. her family and the lives of her family and herself, everything else, to say, hey, you know what? I'm helping you because I'm smart like that. Based on not what she heard, but what she saw with her eyes. It reminds me of John chapter 20, verse 29. Remember, Jesus is talking to Thomas here. All right? Do we have that? Thank you. Then Jesus told him, talking again to Thomas, you know, I got to put my fingers in those holes. I got to feel, I got to see it. And he says, because you've seen me, you believe. And to me, this right here, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Rahab falls right into that category. That's why she's in the Hall of Fame, that chapter 11, by faith. She didn't see anything. She heard, she believed, she developed a faith because of that, and she wants to be rescued. It's the kind of faith, Rahab's kind of faith, it's the kind of faith that moves God. It moves the very heart of God because God saw in her what He wants to see in all of us, a trusting faith. So Rahab trusted God for her deliverance. And number two, Rahab's faith led to action. Okay, Rahab's faith led to action. So she trusted God for her deliverance, all right, to be saved. And yet she also was led to action. Look at James chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. That's why she's in James 2. Right before this, he's talking about Abraham and how Abraham's faith was strong and Abraham's faith was amazing. But hey, you know what? Show me, right? Show me what you're going to do with this faith. And so it says in verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Rahab's faith stood out, but it wasn't just her faith. It was what she did with her faith because it motivated her to do something, even if that something was going to cost her her life. And there's something else that's really amazing. Out of all the things that happened in Rahab's life, this tying the scarlet cord in her window is so symbolic. I mean, we just talk about this stuff throughout Scripture. These symbolic. I mean, Kelly and I were talking the other day about, you know, the book of Genesis and how it sets everything up in Scripture and how there's so many symbolisms that go there. This scarlet cord being tied in the window, I don't believe was a coincidence. Go back to Passover. Go back to when Passover happened and there was going to be this impending destruction. Right? I mean, the firstborn children are all going to die. And part of the covenant God made with them was to put blood over the doorposts or over the lintel and on the doorposts. It was symbolic. And whoever stayed in the house, remember how important it was for them to say, hey, don't go outside of the house. You know, Mom, I have to go to the bathroom. Just go in the corner. Right? Do not leave this house. You know, if you really believe what God is saying, you can't get out of that. That's exactly what she's told. If you read the latter part after starting in verse 16, they say, hey, we're not responsible when anybody leaves the house. The protection is in the house. And that scarlet cord was symbolic of that. It's really amazing to see the symbolism of blood and salvation found throughout Scripture. I mean, the cross and the blood on the cross is representative of that, in my opinion. It's really also amazing to see faith and action tied together in Scripture. It's kind of like the guy that's walking along the cliff. You know, he's walking along this cliff, a 1,000-foot drop-off, and he's just looking, and you just said, that's just like, whoo, weird, boulder. And he's standing on this boulder, and the boulder slips out, and the guy falls. And as he's falling, he holds on to this branch. And he's like, oh, you know, he's looking around. He's like, I ain't got much time. Help, help, I need help, help, help. And finally somebody says, hey, I'm here. What do you need? I need to be rescued. Who are you? I'm the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. This is great. It's like, rescue me. And the Lord says, do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. Let go. Whoa, what? Sorry, Lord, there's a little wind in the valley below. I thought, did you really say to let go? Yeah, let go. Is there anybody else up there, right? Is anybody else going to say? We have faith in God, and when faith answers us at times, would we let go? Do we want to let go? Rahab has this faith that leads to action that knows it could cost her life, but she recognizes where true salvation comes from. Not only spiritually, as she will find out later, but here physically. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know, can God use me? I mean, can God use me? You know, I'm, I, I don't have some skills. I don't have some education. I don't know the Bible. Like, can God use me? God uses everybody. If you haven't noticed this morning, and what we learned last week, and what we're going to learn over the summer with different characters within Scripture, God will use anyone who trusts Him. Okay? You don't have to have some prerequisite of you know, what do I need to check off for God to use me? Faith that He exists, that he lives, that he wants to do great things in your life. I think it's amazing. He's willing to use anyone to trust Him. Now, I didn't know where else to put this, and so I'm just throwing it in there. In my training as a speaker, you just don't all of a sudden go, oh, I will just throw something in there. But I have to. I couldn't even kind of maneuver it in there. So I want to throw this in here as a secondary conclusion. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 4, 5, Rahab marries a guy by the name of Salmon. Okay? And it's spelled S-A-L-M-O-N, Salmon, all right, Salmon. And it's just interesting because when you look that up, Salmon's father was a guy by the name of Naasson, okay? And Naasson is in Scripture over and over again. And you have to kind of look it up and read about it, but he was of the kingly tribe of Judah, which is important. Judah is part of Christ's heritage. He was the leader of the tribe. He was the captain of the children of Judah. According to Numbers chapter 2, verse 3, whenever the whole of Israel leaves the camp, Judah went first. And they were led out by the leader of their camp, which was Naasson. And Naasson doesn't get to go into the promised land. So most likely his son is Salmon, and Salmon would have been the leader. Some commentaries think that he was actually one of the spies. That's who Joshua would have picked to go into the land. It's feasible. We don't know that, but it's feasible. But what's cool about this story is that Salmon marries Rahab. And he's the leader of the tribe of Judah. So she's all of a sudden elevated to an incredible place. Well, they have a child, and his name is Boaz. And Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Another incredible story within Scripture. Another wonderful lady, right? And then Ruth and Boaz give birth to a guy named Obed. Obed to Jesse, and then Jesse to David. Yet, you know, that David, King David, the rescuer of Israel. And to me, that's pretty cool that King David can say, my great-grandmother was Ruth, and my great-great-grandma was Rahab. And they both come from pretty rough paths. In one sense. I mean, you got the idea of a Moabite, though most people will say she wasn't a Moabite. She was an Israelite, just happened to live in Moab. But you've got this history in the back. And you say, well, Mike, what does that have to do with anything? Well, God can use anybody. God can use anybody who trusts Him. But just think of what we can do to pass on from generation to generation this faith in God. Just like Rahab passes on this incredible faith to Boaz, and Boaz passes that on to Obed, and Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to David. And we need to be doing that. We need to be passing on our faith to our children so that their children and their children behind them will understand who God is. It starts, though, with our faith and our obedience. Do we trust God that He's going to come take care of us? And that's the importance this morning. Next week, we have a lesson on Father's Day. We're going to look at four great fathers from Scripture. I said nobody's getting bashed, right? No fathers are getting bashed, just like we didn't bash any moms. But we're going to talk about four great fathers from Scripture. And then the following week after that, we're going to talk about Gideon, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Right?